If you have your Bible with you tonight, could you turn please to Matthew chapter 25? Turn into Matthew chapter 25. We want to break into the chapter at verse 14. Matthew 25 and the verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou had not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's just pray as we come to the scriptures tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, even for the reading of thy precious word. Lord, we are told in thy word the entrance of thy word gives light. And Lord, we know that this is in the truest sense of the unbeliever. And how, Lord, even thy word, that great searchlight of heaven shining down into the darkened heart. But Lord, so too it is for the believer tonight. And we just pray, Lord, there'll be a word in season for each and every heart. That, Lord, there'll be something for us here. Lord, a word of challenge, rebuke, exhortation, Lord, whatever it might be. We pray, Lord, that tonight we would hear thy speaking voice. Lord, meet with us and give me help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of an elderly preacher one Lord's Day was making his way into the pulpit to conduct the services on the Sunday morning. The preacher was caught by the arm with one of his elders, and the elder said, Pastor, something must be wrong with your ministry. There has only been one person added to the church this year, and that one person is a boy. The minister listened, and his eyes were moist. As he listened, his thin hand trembled, and he began to weep. He answered the elder, he said, I feel it all, but God knows I've tried my best. While the preacher was preaching the sermon that Sunday, he felt a very strong inclination to resign. After everyone had left the building, a little boy came up after the service. Indeed, it was the same little boy that had been added to the church that year. And he said to the minister, he said, Do you think if I studied hard, do you think if I got an education that I could become a missionary or even a preacher? With tears in his eyes, the preacher began to answer the little boy, and he said, Son, this heals the ache that I feel. I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy, and I think you will become a preacher. Many years later, there was a missionary who returned to London from Africa. His name was esteemed and his ministry was admired amongst many. He had led many souls to Christ. He had met African chiefs, he had translated languages, he had done many works. His name was Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat, that was the same little boy that was despised by that church elder. That Robert Moffat was the same little boy who was counseled by the preacher after that morning worship service years earlier. Robert Moffat was a Scottish pioneer missionary to South Africa. Many works had been done by him. His oldest daughter, Mary, she married David Livingstone, himself a missionary doctor and explorer. As I read that article, I realized in my mind that we have to leave the results with God. Sometimes as Christians, we try and decide in our own mind if we are successful Christians. Sometimes we analyze our church and we look at the minister or the office bearers or other members of the congregation, and we try and decide within our own mind if it's successful or not. The reality of things is this: we must be faithful and leave the results with God. God does not bless lazy or slothful Christians. We need to be zealous and energetic in our service for Christ. So then, how do we measure success in our Christian life? If I was to ask you the question tonight, are you a Christian? You would more than likely say yes. If I was to ask you tonight, are you saved? You would more than likely say yes. If I was to ask you the question, are you a successful Christian? You may well say, I'm not sure. You may well answer me with a question and say, well, Mark, what makes a successful Christian? Is a successful Christian someone that sets themselves targets? Is it someone that gives themselves goals, things to work toward in their life? We live in a very target-driven age. No matter what type of employment you're in, it's target-driven, it's numbers-based. And sadly, religion and things religious are falling into that same category. We maybe decide by the number that attends our church. We maybe consider our membership. We think of baptisms or finance. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 11 and the verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what God requires us to do. We're to serve God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. So if I ask you the question again, are you a successful Christian? If you can answer yes to the fact that you serve God with all your heart and all your soul, then you ought to be able to answer yes. As far as I know, I'm a successful Christian. 1 Chronicles 28 and 9. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. So is God interested in numbers? Well, we could answer yes. If we think of Scripture, there is a book that bears the very name, Numbers, in the Old Testament. A whole book was given that name. If we think of Matthew 10 and the verse 30, the Bible tells us that God knows the very numbers of the hairs of our head. Some of that's not many, and it won't take long to count, but God knows it. God knows the very numbers of the hairs on your head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. But we could be numerically well off, in whatever sense of the word you want to count. Whether it's finance, baptism, membership, whatever it is, we could deem ourselves to be spiritually successful. But the reality is, we could be spiritually bankrupt. The numbers might not stack up as well as we think, because we could be bankrupt before God. Is God interested in success, or is God interested in faithfulness? Putting God first and doing his will, having an appetite to love him, to serve him, to know more about him, having that hunger in our heart for his word, to speak a word for him, to do these things for him out of a love in our heart that we ought to have for him. Are we successful? Sometimes Christians and churches too, they become so successful they stop being faithful. Sometimes it happens in the walk of the Christian. Sometimes as we look at our lives, we become very successful in whatever sense of the word we deem success. And then we stop being faithful. When the children of Israel were few in number, they were despised. It's whenever they were few in number that their walk was closest with God. And then we think of Solomon. Solomon, with all of his success, yet his heart was cold and he was away from God. F.B. Meyer said, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." So many Christians wait for the big thing. So many Christians wait for that big opportunity. They wait for that big and mighty call. They wait for the great and mammoth task. F.B. Meyer said, we need to consider the small things. Like a little man of 93 just over on the other side of the corridor. Just go in and speak a word. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood and they're an older person. They're by themselves. They're on their own. They're out in the garden. They're just out dandering about because they're lonely. They're by themselves. Cross over the road and have a word. Speak to them. How's things today? Talk about the weather. Talk about whatever. Just do that little work for the Lord. There are so many little things that claim our attention. For the time that's left, I want us to give consideration to faithfulness or success. Faithfulness or success. The first thing is faithfulness in our walk. We need to be faithful in our walk before God. 1 Peter 4 in the verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of us must be good stewards. Whatever God has given to us, we must think of stewardship as we look after it for Him. So how must we walk? How must we be faithful in our walk? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 84:11, walk uprightly. Tells us in Micah 6:8, walk humbly. Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy. Ephesians 5:2, we're to walk in love. Do people think and know that we love them? Do we love the Lord as we ought to love? Ephesians 5:8, we're to walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, we are to walk circumspectly. I'm no expert on languages, but that word circumspectly gives us the idea of a cat walking across a wall that's littered with glass. If you think of maybe a security wall and all of the glass is on the top of the wall, as the cat walks across the wall, it picks out its step. It just doesn't charge on ahead. It stops for a moment and it gives consideration as to the next step that it takes. The stealth of a cat gives consideration. That's how we ought to walk in our Christian life. Having been saved and taking the name of Christ upon our lips, are we really walking with Him? Are we living a fruitful and a successful, or a fruitful and a faithful life? Whenever we're saved, each and every one of us was given a gift. We were given a gift from Him, an ability that we could use for Christ. In this parable here in Matthew 25, we see the Master. The Master is representative of Christ, the owner of all things. We see the servants, that's representative of the Christian, those of us here today who say that we're saved. They have been trusted to do the work while the Master has gone to the far country. He trusted the servants not to be idle, not to be lazy. Why is it in the workplace there's always someone that leans on the brush, so to speak? Then the boss comes and then they're working with the brush flat out. But then the boss goes on and they're leaning back on the brush again. Are you a Christian that leans on the brush? If the Lord was to come and to see how we do, would He find us leaning on the brush? Are we idle? Are we lazy? Are we slothful? In verse 14 of Matthew 25, the Bible tells us that the Master was going away to a far country. He was going away for a while. And in His absence, he gave His servants charge over and to manage things on His behalf. You know, Christ has gone to that far country. He has given us, those of us that are saved, His servants, He has given us charge of goods and blessings that we ought to manage and manage well in His absence. Those talents, those abilities, those gifts, are we managing them well? Are we looking after them on His behalf? Are we idle servants or are we faithful servants? Are we faithful servants in our walk? Is our walk today and this week, in recent days, in recent months, has it been faithful to God in the giving of these talents? A talent is a piece of silver. You will notice that some was given five, some was given two, and some was given one. The Bible tells us, and I underlined this little phrase, and you can do the same. In verse 15, it says, to every man according to his several ability. According to his several ability. As the Master came with those talents that day, He gave according to the ability that was found in each and every servant. And friend, tonight, providence has made a difference in men's ability. And grace has issued the gifts accordingly as to our ability before God. But notice, everyone has at least one spiritual gift or one spiritual ability. Don't waste your time telling God what you can't do. Don't stand and tell God what you can't do and what you're not able to do. God knows what you can't do. God knows what you're not able to do because it was He that gave you the gift. He knows the ability that you have. It is a man's duty to make himself available for God. It is a man's business as a Christian to be up and doing and working for God. God has given us different abilities. He has placed us in different avenues, different opportunities, a different set of circumstances. Do we acknowledge those gifts, abilities, those blessings that we have? In verse 16, there was one man that got five. The Bible says, to one he gave five. To another he gave two. And to another he gave one. The more gifts that a man has, the more that will be required. And for the man that got five, it was more required of him. Five was required back. For the one that got two, he wasn't just as bad, but he still had to work just as hard. He had to produce two. For the one that was given one, well, he was lazy. He buried his, but one was required of him. And even if the Lord has given you one talent, that one talent will be required from the Master's hand according to his several ability. God knows your ability. God knows your gifts. You will never be asked or expected to do more or less than you can do. You will only ever be asked to do what you're able to do and according to your ability. In verse 15, according to his several ability. These servants displayed very different management ability. It's not everybody that can be a manager. It's not everybody that manages well. And two of these men did very well. They were diligent and faithful. But there was one that was slothful and lazy. Whether it was fear or I don't know what was in his mind or what was in his heart. But he took that talent and he buried it in the ground. Have you taken the talent that God has given you and buried it in the ground? Maybe you look at the talent and you say, well, it doesn't look very good. It doesn't look like much. If I was to offer this talent to the church, they would laugh at me. If I was to take this talent and step out with other Christians and do something for God, it would be despised. And you're ashamed of your talent. And you just take it and you go and you bury it in the sand. Your friend, your talent could be something as simple as stopping at the side of the road and giving someone a lift. And using that as an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. One talent. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord has given you. Are you a good manager? Whenever their master was gone, they applied themselves to the business at hand. Do you notice in verse 16, underline these words, they went and traded. Then he that had received five talents went and traded. He didn't stand back and look at the five talents and pat himself in the back and say, well, the good master must have felt me very worthy. The master must have deemed me very capable. He has given me five talents. Didn't stand about talking about it. He went and did something with them. The Bible tells us in verse 16 that he went and traded. The word trade gives us the idea that he was up and doing. He was busy. Industry. Industry always pays dividends. Those that have much work to do as Christians, they will see what has to be done and they will go and do it. I was reading an article just this week, and the man that was writing the article gave the statistic, and I thought about it for a moment, and I just wasn't sure. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought it might be true. He believes that in a church, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the congregation. If you start to think about it, that means that for every 100 people in your church, 80 people are doing very little. It's really the 20 people that are up and doing and busy. And I just heard a story this week of a task that needed to be done in a church. The minister put a list on the Sunday morning. He told the people of the congregation, we need to rise to the occasion. You put your name on the list and you fill a slot. By Sunday night, how many names was on the list? None. If you think of the 70-30 rule, and you'll maybe identify with this, ladies, if you think of your wardrobe, your entire collection of clothes, you wear 30% of your clothes 70% of the time. You think about it. There's clothes in your wardrobe that you never wear. And there's clothes in your husband's wardrobe that you never let him wear. Because you don't like him in them. So I don't know how it is in Coleraine. Does 70% leave it to the other 30? Or does 80% of the congregation leave it to the other 20? There are different types of people in every church. There's something that needs to be done.
Mr. Anybody, he says, sure, anybody could do that. Then they think about it a wee while longer and they say, well, Mr. Somebody will do it. And anybody, he didn't do it. And well, somebody, he wasn't going to do it. Then Mr. Nobody, he ends up doing it. I wonder, are you up and busy doing what you can for the Lord? Are you an industrious Christian? The more we consider these servants, we have to think about faithfulness. We have to think about diligence. We have to think about industry. The Christian life is not a life for someone that's lazy. In verse 18, the little word hid. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another two. Verse 18, but he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. No, friend, tonight, the talent that God has given you, no matter what you think of it, no matter even what other people think about it, God has given you that gift. God has given you that talent. He has given you that ability not to bury it in the ground, but to use it. To use it. One in three of these servants were unfaithful. If we think of the 10 lepers in Luke 17, there was only one that came back to show any form of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had healed 10 lepers and, well, there was 9 other that ran on. Thankless, careless, really just going on about their business. But one came back, buried. We think about this talent that was buried in verse 18. To bury something means that it's unusable. It means that it can't be retrieved. It's beyond reach. It's not available. Are you a Christian that's burying your talent? It's not available for God. You're not available for Him. This talent was hid, and it wasn't even His. It belonged to His Master. It belonged to His Lord. And a requirement was placed upon Him to work with whatever His Master had given to Him. Our abilities and our privileges, they are not our own. We are not our own. The Bible says we are bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. And we must give account unto Him to whose they are. Luke 12:42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. My wee fella has a t-shirt and it says, Mom Alert, look busy. Do you have a t-shirt like that in your Christian wardrobe? You're just busy when there's a chance that somebody sees. You're just up and busy when someone's maybe going to catch a glimpse of what you're doing. Don't be a brush shaft Christian. We must all do something. We have all something to do for Him. Life at best is brief. We are caretakers. We're stewards. We must be up and busy. In Matthew 25, these servants, what did they do with their talents? We see the two that were busy. We see the two that were successful. We see the two that were faithful. But the lazy one, he was full of excuses. Verse 24 to 26, we discover the excuses that he gave. Are we full of excuses as to why we can't be doing? Are we full of excuses as to why there is nothing that we are able to do in the church or in the Lord's work? We want the blessings of the Christian life. We want the rewards of the Christian life. But we don't want the spade work of the Christian life. We don't want the spade work. C.H. Spurgeon, he preached to thousands in London at the peak of his ministry. C.H. Spurgeon is a Bible commentator well known in Christian circles. But C.H. Spurgeon, he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching Sunday school as a teenager. He was invited to preach. We would call it up here every hole in the heads that you could think about. Places that was obscure, places that no one would ever know about or even have heard of. And C.H. Spurgeon, he took every opportunity to serve God. He was faithful in the small things, and God trusted him with the great things. C.H. Spurgeon is quoted to have said, I am perfectly sure, he said, if I had not been willing to do the small, obscure works in obscure places, I never would have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings. How many of us just stand for a moment and imagine the thousands in the big building? We think of the great task. There was Spurgeon, he was willing to start with the small task. There are small tasks that we have every single day in life, and they're passing us by every single day. They're like white lines on the road. I often think of that with the meetings we do. We cover a lot of miles. And you've a lot of miles to think about different things. And as I think of the white lines on the road, opportunities just passing us by. Next time you're in the car and you're driving along, you think of those white lines, opportunity every day passing me by. That's like the fellow was caught speeding and the policeman stopped him, and the officer said, "There, I think you were going a little fast." He said, "Was I?" He said, "I think you were." He said, "Well, it said on my driving license, turn along the dotted line." And that's just what I'm doing. You think of those white lines, opportunities every day for the Lord. Will it be for you in verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Can the Lord say about us tonight, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things"? Underline it in your Bible. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or can the Lord say tonight in verse 26, "Thou wicked and slothful servant"? All of us have ability. For David, it was a sling and a stone. He was willing and he was used. That's faithfulness in our walk. But what about faithfulness in our church? If our walk with God is what it ought to be, then we will see it in our church. If the Christians in our church are walking with God as they ought to walk, well, then automatically we will see the benefit of that in our church. America at the moment have things called success seminars. They send their ministers and their deacons to these success seminars to discover how to make your ministry or your church successful. I don't think you want to send your session to America. You don't need to go over there to see the success. It's in God's word. Bible tells us in Joshua 1 and 8, "This book of the law shall depart, not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's the only reference in the Bible that mentions success. It's in God's word. It's in the preaching. It's in the work. It's in the word of our mouth to be busy, to do, to meditate, to consider. A faithful life will be a successful life. If our church is full of faithful Christians, we will have a successful church. Revelation 2 and 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." As God is looking into our church, what does he see? Does he see a shallow, artificial, fake church? Or does he see a vibrant, warm, energetic, zealous church making it their business to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation 3 in the verse 1 tells us about the church in Sardis. We don't have time to turn to it tonight, but it looked to be good. It looked to be that things were not what they seem. Bible says in Revelation 3 and 1, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." In other words, the church in Sardis, it was like the fellow that got the name for rising early in the morning, but he could lie in bed at dinner time. You've heard of that before. If you have the name of rising early, you could lie in bed at dinner time and nobody would ever know. The church in Sardis was a church like that. It seemed to be that on the outside everything was well, everything was good, but God said, "Thou art dead." On the outside, they believed everything was going well. They were busy. Things were good. They deemed themselves to be a successful church. Revelation 3 and 17, the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. They were going nowhere with God. Yet in verse 17, they had riches. They had much goods. If they were measuring success by those things, they had arrived. But the Bible says that in verse 15, God says, "I know thy works." So it's not what we have on the outside, it's what God knows is in our heart. The church in Smyrna, God says, "I know thy works." They were a church that went through tribulation. They were a fearful church. They were a church that had underwent awful trials. But what did God say about them? He knew their works. They were rich toward God. The Bible tells us that we ought to be faithful. The two churches that God approved was Smyrna and Philadelphia. As man looked at those churches, he may have came to a different conclusion. But as God looked right into their heart, he saw something totally different. Man tries to choose success. Man tries to make things work. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. We say to ourselves, "We have this and we have that. We have this and the other. We can go here and we can go there." We want success in our church. If the church was to ask themselves a question, "We want a successful church. Who will we get from Scripture to make our church successful?" Well, we might choose Gideon. Gideon was a man of God, was he not? Bible tells us that he had 32,000 men. He ended up with 300. No, you don't want Gideon. He'll shrink the congregation. Don't bring Gideon. Let's get David. David's the man for the church. He took a census. He numbered the people. David was interested in numbers. He numbered the people against God's command. And for that reason, God said no. And 70,000 people died. David was disobedient. No, we don't want David. Let's get Jonah. Jonah's the man for our church. Let's get Jonah. He went to a city and he preached. And the whole city, the Bible says, repented. Jonah's the man for our church. The Bible says in verse 10 of Jonah 3, God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. If we look at Korean tonight and we see the works of that town, Jonah's the man that we need. He'll preach and the people will turn from their evil way. But Jonah 4:1 tells us, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. The evangelist's heart was wrong, so we don't want Jonah in the church. I know who we'll get for our church. Let's get Noah. Noah was a great preacher. He preached for 120 years. No, we don't want Noah. He preached for 120 years and he only saw 8 saved. We don't want Noah. We want better things than that. You see, friend, it's like this. God called Noah to be faithful, not successful. And all of those godly men in Bible times, God called them to be faithful, not successful. And that's what God wants us to do. We are to be faithful in our walk, and then faithfulness will be in our church. And if we are faithful in our walk, if we have faithfulness in our church, as we finish tonight, then we will see fruitfulness in all. If we have those things present in our own life and in our church, fruitfulness then will be there too. In every walk of life, we strive to do what we can, even if it's 5 talents or even if it's 1. If you have 5 talents tonight, I trust that you're using them for God. If you have only 1 talent, despise it if you will or might. God has given you 1 talent. Don't bury it. Don't hide it. Use it for Him. The Bible has told us in Psalm 115, verse 14, the Lord shall increase you more and more. 1 Corinthians 3:6, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:7, but God that giveth the increase. It's God that does the work. He gives the success. He asks us to be faithful. The Master has given us a talent. What are you doing with the talents that God has given to you? Only 1 talent. Even if it's just tracts, even if it's just to pray, even if it's just to be a listening ear, even if it's just to put the arm around someone and ask them, are they okay? I am amazed at the people that I meet, people that I know. And whenever they begin to tell me the problems in their life, the difficulties, the trials, good, godly Christian people that are just going through the valley, what they need is just someone to draw alongside and to encourage them. Someone just to listen. That could be your talent. That could be your work. That could be the job that God has for you. You say, Mark, I have only 1 talent. Maybe it's hospitality. Maybe it's Sunday school. Maybe it's some other thing. You say, Mark, only this 1 talent. What can I do with this 1 talent? The story is told of an old man walking along a beach. As he looked away off in the distance, he saw a young lad throwing in something into the sea. The old man was walking up the beach and he got near to where the young lad was and he noticed the young fellow was lifting starfish and throwing them into the sea. The young fellow was throwing in the starfish. The old man, he believed himself to be wiser, and he said, there are millions of starfish on this beach. This beach runs for miles. Do you really think that you'll make a difference? And the young lad, as he lifted 1 starfish and threw it into the sea, he says, it'll make a difference to that one. You know, there's only maybe 1 soul in Coleraine that you'll ever reach. There's maybe only 1 talent that you have. But you can make such a difference with that 1 talent. The Bible says, even if it's just a cup of cold water in His name, a cup of cold water in His name, if that's your talent, don't be embarrassed. Don't bury it. You take that talent, whatever it is, however humble you think it might be, and you thank God for that talent. Thank God for your salvation. And you say, Lord, there's my talent.
I give it all to you. One life, one talent, even if it's one starfish, we can do it for our Saviour. I trust that God will bless this message to your soul even tonight. We'll ask our brother Colin if he'd bring the necessary announcements for the incoming week, please.